Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, the fountain of living water, the rock that gave us birth, our light and our salvation. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Patient and forbearing God, you alone know the goodness of what you have made. Strengthen our spirit when we are slow, and temper our zeal when we are rash, that in your good time you may produce in us a rich harvest from the seed you have sown and tended. Keep us alive in Christ Jesus so that the gift of your life continues to grow in us and draws from us death to faith, hope, and love.
Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd a flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed from him hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will give the priests their fill of fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my bounty, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The text today is part of a three-chapter section that is often referred to in biblical commentaries as the Little Book of Consolation. It is probably taboo for me to say this, but this sounds like the title of some self-help book that you would buy in the Hallmark aisle of Target. A quick and easy guide to making your life better now. Heal your loneliness, solve your problems, and find true consolation. Now on sale for $19.95. While this analogy sounds foolish, it's actually not too far from how we often think of suffering. Too often, we claim to understand exactly what others are experiencing, to know how we can solve it for them or for ourselves. We desire to sweep the suffering away with a quick fix or perhaps our own book of consolation. This, however, is not the intent of this passage. The prophet Jeremiah is foretelling of the time when the Israelites will return home from their exile in Babylon. Jeremiah is speaking of a time when God will restore Israel's fortunes and reverse the punishment that Jeremiah warned of in the preceding chapters. Therefore, the little book of consolation is a lyrical celebration which is meant to contrast the destruction within the previous chapters. In verse 13, God promises to turn their mourning into gladness and their sorrow into comfort. God is promising to heal the people's wounds and to restore the covenant. And much like the Israelites who were trapped in exile in Babylon, desperate for freedom, we too yearn for release when we are faced with suffering. We too yearn for the promise of hope. Today, I would like to share a story with you. This is not a story of celebratory explanations, as in the passage from Jeremiah, but one that is hopeful nonetheless. One that is real. When I think of suffering, I think of the children that I met when I was studying abroad in India last fall. On one of our field visits, we spent time with a group of boys who were child bonded laborers, modern day slaves, between the ages of 6 and 16. They had been sold by their very own parents in exchange for the resources necessary for the rest of their family to survive. One boy, Dinesh, told us of how his little brother's leg was broken when the roof crashed in on him. And because his parents could not afford the hospital bill, they were forced to sell Dinesh to a landlord for 250 rupees, the equivalent of 11 US dollars. And now, Dinesh and the other boys were forced to herd sheep from 6 in the morning to 6 at night, And when they returned home, their work was not done, for then they were to chop wood and prepare food for the families that they were forced to serve. When I think of this passage from Jeremiah and God's promise of turning mourning into gladness and sorrow into comfort, I am reminded of these children. I can only imagine the suffering, abuse, and loneliness that these little bodies had experienced without any sign of relief. We sat and listened as one by one they told us their life stories, their hopes, their dreams. The younger ones still dreamed of going to school. When the older boys were asked what they hoped for, however, the answer was unanimous: 2 cows of their own, so they could buy their freedom and provide for their families. Then it became their turn to ask us questions. And I, in my naivety, expected them to ask the same kinds of questions that other Indians had asked us. Are you American? What is your favorite food? Have you ever met Hillary Clinton? I was not expecting what came next. One of the older boys in the group, Sharanapa, raised his hand first and said, "What are you doing to help us?" And all of a sudden, time stopped and I was shaken awake. And I had to realize, "Nothing, Sharanapa. I am doing absolutely nothing to help you." There I had been sitting in that room with these children, taking notes on their lives so that I could write a good paper. There I had been pretending that I understood their experiences well enough to make claims about them. I had been so consumed with my grades and with my life that I forgot to remember that these boys were real. It was in that moment, looking at Sharanapa, that I saw God. And I realized that I had failed to recognize him. How easy it is to be so wrapped up in our own lives that we forget to look beyond ourselves and remember the rest of the world. This self-absorbed attitude is especially evident during this time of the year, as finals and papers and the stresses of teaching and grading begin to weigh on us. It is easy to overlook the needs of those who are right in front of us. It is easy to miss out on meeting God. I do not tell you these things to make you feel guilty or pity. Rather, I share them to call attention to the great need for us to recognize suffering and the pain that exists in the world, to call attention to the need for mourning and for suffering to be turned into comfort, as Jeremiah foretells. In the text for today, God is the agent that promises to bring restoration, healing, and joy to the people of Israel. But we too are called to participate in restoration. The book of Isaiah provides us with one of the most vivid examples of God calling for action and for human response. In this passage, Isaiah has a vision, and in his fear of seeing God face to face, he exclaims, "Woe is me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Fear and failure of our weaknesses can often restrict us from doing that which God has called us to do. We, much like Isaiah, are not worthy to serve God, but God does not reject Isaiah for his shortcomings, nor does God reject us. An angel consecrates Isaiah's lips with a piece of coal, and God asks, "Whom shall I send? And whom will go for us?" And Isaiah responds, "Here am I. Send me." God uses Isaiah even in his imperfection, and we too can serve with ours. God can use our imperfections for his glory. Now, unfortunately, most of us will never be as lucky as Isaiah to experience God's beckoning in such an obvious manner. An angel probably will not come down and touch a coal to our lips, telling us explicitly what we are to do. A prophet probably will not come and tell us God's plan for the future. Perhaps God's calling instead comes in the still, small voice of a young boy who asks, "What are you doing to help?" Earlier, I said that the story of Dinesh and Sharanapa was really a story of hope. This is because, since my visit, people have taken action on these boys' behalf. The program has been launched to free these boys and to give them an opportunity to attend school. You may never meet Dinesh, Sharanapa, or the boys who have not yet been freed. But I can assure you that you don't need to travel to India or to China or to some far-off country to encounter suffering. It is here, now. My prayer for us today is that we will be people whose eyes are open to recognize those around us who are suffering. My prayer is that we will be people who do not turn away to serve our own needs or make the pain of others cheap by attempting to wrap it up in a nice, neat bow. Instead, as in the words of St. Francis of Assisi, may we be people who cry out, Lord, where there is hatred, let us so love. Where there is injury, let us so pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, let us so light. Where there is sadness, joy. May we not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to love as to love. With God's empowerment, we can help turn the mourning of others into gladness and their sorrow into comfort. With every homeless child, every woman who stays in an abusive relationship, and with every hate crime that happens here on our campus, God beckons. Whom shall I send? And whom will go for us? And may we be granted the strength to respond, Here I am, Lord. Send me. And may you know that the God of hope and of transformation goes with you. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May God Almighty hear the suffering and give you peace. Thank you.
Thank you.